Thank you so much for that song. Many times, songs are just perfect for the message that follows, and that certainly was tonight. Thank you, sister, for that song. In the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. I want to talk a little bit tonight to you about the presence of the Lord, and we're going to work our way that way. Mrs. Pride always has said in listening to my preaching that I take a long runway to get off of the runway to get on the flight, you know, the message and that sort of thing. So I'm going to keep her in mind tonight if I can and take a long time on the runway to get up on in the air for the flight of the sermon, all right? So take your Bibles tonight, if you would, please. Be multitask, if you would. Ms. Pride, you'll feel right at home, I'm sure, in this introduction. But Exodus chapter 25. You'll turn there. Exodus 25. Did you put your finger in that place and go over to, I'm not sure, your sissy Bibles, those iPhones and iPads that work on this, but go over, if you would, please, let's go Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 as well. So Exodus 25, Hebrews 9. And we'll go to another little place there as well. Can you do that, Debbie, in your little sissy Bible there? Really? Both ways? Okay. All right. I miss being able to pick on Mrs. Pride. That's one of the biggest things I miss, of having her in my church and submissive member and all that sort of thing. You know? Okay. Exodus 25. Let's stand in reverence to God's people. Good to see everybody out tonight. And trust that God will bless you for being here in church this evening. I want you to go down, if you would, please, to verse 1. And let's begin there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So what we have here is God giving to Moses some direction about the tabernacle that is about to be constructed. Notice verse number 10. Then we're going to just select a few verses here to give us a background. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. And I'm going to go drop down to verse number 16 now, if I can, with you. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. I'm going to slip down, if I can, now to verse number 21. Verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. And did you just hear what was sung to us? In his presence is fullness of joy. He was talking about the presence of the Lord, being in the presence of the Lord. I want you to kind of think about that tonight with me. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. In other words, tonight, I'm going to ask you to think a little bit. Now I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 9. But I want you to think a little bit with me. I know that's hard sometimes on Sunday night when you're getting ready to go home, watch Bonanza and some of those great programs. That's not on anymore. I want you to think a little bit about what the Bible teaches about the tabernacle and some of those things. You may have studied that in times gone by, but I want to bring those to mind to you a little bit. And then let's go over, as we're in Hebrews now, and a New Testament application of what we've just seen in Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. All right, and then it talks in the next verse about the mercy seat. Now turn over to chapter 10, next chapter, and drop down to verse number 19. Verse number 19. This is just a little background for us so we can build on this message. Having therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to notice again verse number 20 that says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Going through the veil. I want to speak to you tonight, if I may, and preach a message entitled An Arkless Christian. An Arkless Christian. Sometimes I will rename this an Arkless Church and an Arkless Christian. But I want to just zero in tonight on our lives and how the ark relates to us today in the 21st century. And bring that to application in your life and my life. We talk about the presence in the fullness of in the presence of the Lord is a fullness of joy. What do we mean when we talk about the presence of the Lord? What do we mean about when we say, God, may your presence be sensed and felt here in church? May I know your presence. Lord, what do we mean by that? I'm anxious tonight, teenagers, for you to really know, be challenging you to a walk with God so that you see him who is invisible, like it said of Moses, that he's real to you. Not just talking about the presence of God, but it's real to you, as real as I want it to be to me. And I talk to us as adults tonight, that the presence of God, that we go through, as it were, go through this veil into the presence of God. For God has said in this promise of the tabernacle, he would dwell. He would dwell with us. Is that something that is relegated to history and Old Testament? I don't think so. I think we can know the presence of God and the fullness of God just as much today as they did years and years ago. Well, that's the gist of the message. I hope you'll pray that God will speak to you and speak through me to you in this hour. Let's pray together and then the message. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of being a messenger today at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And Lord, we do pray, as already prayed, that you would just bless the pastor and his wife and family members and of the church that are back in Washington, D.C. Give them a wonderful experience and trip and fellowship together and bring them back safely. Lord, we pray today that the blessings of God would be right here upon this ministry and upon us. Thank you, Lord, for this lady that got saved today. We pray for this lady that wanted to be saved but just didn't move on it today. But I thank you, Lord, that just praying that she'll be worked with and some soul winner will be able to present the gospel to her and she'll be saved soon. Lord, we pray tonight that as we open our Bibles to Exodus and think of some of these thoughts, the prominent thoughts of the Bible that you've given to us over and over again, as we bring these back to our minds and refresh ourselves, help us to find personal application that the Spirit of God would give to us out of your mercy and grace. Help this preacher, fill him with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd anoint our ears, that we'll have a wonderful time at God's house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. All right. And so will you loan me your minds, especially tonight, for just a little while? Some of you are going to go out and play some basketball, and some of you are going to go out and eat and do various things. But give me your minds for just a little bit tonight, because it's not the easiest message that I can preach. I promise you that. It's rather a difficult one, but I want to just keep it as simple as possible and help us tonight to bring back the history. Remember, some of us recount some history classes, and some of us say, glad those history classes are over with. I'm not into history. But really, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means, if I understand that right, that means everything from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation chapter 23 is inspired. You have 23 chapters in Genesis or in Revelation? 22. All right, just checking you. Just making sure you know the difference between Easter and Christmas. All right, Jay? Ready to go there. We believe that everything in the Bible is inspired of God and is profitable. We just and say, well, we're not of that dispensation, so we don't really need to pay attention to that. I don't believe that. I think we need to look at everything God has put in His Word. It's there intentionally. Now, when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, when we talk about the tabernacle, especially the Ark of the Covenant, I'm not sure, but probably you kids know more about the Ark from Indiana Jones and Hollywood than we do from the Bible. Do you know what I'm saying tonight? I mean, you know, Hollywood seems to have put more emphasis on the Ark of the Covenant than we do as Christians in the church. We don't see much studying about that. We don't hear much preaching about the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and that sort of thing. But again, I present to you tonight, if it's in the Bible, God has put it there for a reason. We ought to understand what God has intended to teach us and help us to learn, even though it was the Israelites who went through those experiences of the sacrifices and there around the tabernacle, then in finally into the temple, those kinds of things. Though they experienced it, I believe it's in our Bibles preserved for us to learn something. Okay, so with the little bit of enduring tonight of what I can, I'll try to utilize your imaginations if I can a little bit tonight as well. Implore on you just to think with me back to what we saw in the Old Testament. Now, what we just read in Exodus 25, just one of several places that God gives all of these references to what's going to make up the composite of the tabernacle and various furniture, these kinds of things. Many of us have kind of put that off and we're kind of rusty on that. Well, let me refresh you a little bit, if I can, about the tabernacle and these kind of things. It was as large as a football field is today. Ladies, that probably won't help many of you. But if you can imagine a football field, that was about the size of the parameters or the dimension of the tabernacle. The parameters were just surrounded by a white linen fence that went around it. And then there was one door that entered into this tabernacle that the Lord is describing there and giving to Moses that the people of God would construct according to the directions. Let me get up here a little bit and let's just imagine this to be the opening of the door into the outer court. So that door, you would come in as soon as you came through the door of the tabernacle, the very first thing that you would come to would be the altar. The altar. That would be the altar where the sacrificing of the animals, the lamb, the bullock, or whatever it was, that would be the place where there would be the sacrifice. As you stepped around the altar, you would come to another bowl-like fashion of furniture that was a bowl with water in it, and it was called the laver. There would be the washing. So you have, if you're still with me, we have the altar of sacrifice. And all of these are symbolical, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the washing of the word and washing of the priest. The priest would wash themselves here. And then as you went into this further into the outer court there, over to the left, you would see a candle, the candle. There are seven candles that were there. And that would be on the one side. Over here on the other side would be another piece of furniture, which was a table of showbread, the table of showbread. And if I can help you, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He is the one who washes us through the water of His word. He is the light of the world, the candlelights, the light of the world. I am the bread of life, the table of showbread. So you get the picture. Most of you know this, but it's taught to us in the Word of God that Christ was the embellishment and the reality of what these symbolisms were all about. And then as you came over here to the middle again, you had what was a table of incense. The incense was to be ever burning, and this was symbolical of the prayers of God's people. But of course, Jesus Christ is our high priest and receives prayer and communication with God. And so you have basically all of those. This is the composite of the outward court, if you were, of the tabernacle. Then in front of the incense, you have this massive 30-foot high veil, curtain, if you will, that was very thick, about 7, 8, 9 inches. Some of you theologians can probably give the exact dimensions, but a very thick veil that went across just in front of the incense, and that divided the outward court to the inward place called the Holiest of Holies, or the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into this Holy of Holies one time of year. And out here is where the various the priests ministered and so on. But I want you to notice this veil. And remember, we read, especially this week, reading about the Passion Week and the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ and then his crucifixion hanging upon the cross. And you remember, you'll read, if you're rereading that passage of Scripture, hopefully this week, you'll read that the veil was rent from top to bottom. It wasn't something that could have been rent by man. They would have to get out step ladders and all that sort of thing and have some very powerful instruments to rent, to tear that veil, this veil that separated the outer court to the Holy of Holies in two. But that's what the Bible says. There was it was describing here in the Old Testament this veil that separated the outward court to the Holy of Holies. As you went into the Holy of Holies, there was just one instrument. Just one piece of furniture, basically. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. That's what I want us to think about tonight. The Ark of the Covenant. Now it had cherubims over the top of it. And it was on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. And blood was to be sprinkled on that as the high priest went in there once a year. But I want to just say in regards to the position of this place that's called the Holy of Holies. This place here is called the soul or the center of the tabernacle. This place here, not as important as the altar of sacrifice is and was, as important as the washing and the cleansing of the laver is and was, as important as the candle here that is lit, the lighting of the candles and that burning, as important as the showbread, the table of showbread was important as the incense continuously burning. None of that, according to the Bible, was as important as this place right here of going through the veil into the Holiest of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was, where the Lord said many times, "There I will dwell with you." There God says as to his people, "I will dwell, my presence will be there." That's an amazing statement. That was an amazing place. Now I want you to remember that inside of this Holy of Holies was this chest called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that Ark, we've already read it this evening. Do you remember what the Bible says? Young people, do you remember what we read? There are three items that were inside of that Ark of the Covenant. Three of them. One was the manna. The manna representing what God fed the children of Israel all through the times of their wilderness wanderings. For 40 years, God fed them every single day with manna. And that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Where? Inside of the Holy of Holies through the veil. Inside of this Ark of the Covenant was not only the manna, but there was also, secondly, the Aaron's rod that budded. In just a minute, we'll tell you a little bit more about that. But that was the second thing that was inside that. Very significant, I think, as far as not only to the high priest, but to all of God's people, to you tonight as well. And then thirdly, there was inside of that Ark of the Covenant one last thing, and that was the tablets, the stone tablets that God gave to Moses, the law, the Word of God. basically, we have three things there that I'd like you to think about. One was, if we start with the manna is God's provision. God's provision for us. Give us this day our daily bread, as it relates to you and I. It is something to remind us of God's continuous provision. Listen tonight, folks. I serve a God. Tonight, we as Christians serve a God that will meet every single need that we have in this world. Every single need, He will provide. And God did that not only for Israel, but He does it for us. But the thought is tonight, that was a symbolism of God's provision. There was also tonight the tablets from that God gave the perfect law, the precepts of God. The precepts of God. The perfect law. The perfect word of God. They were also laid there for the high priest, for all of Israel to know. That was in the Ark of the Covenant. Could I insert something right now that I forgot to tell you? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Was this whole edifice, this tabernacle, the temple, and this particular thing, the Ark of the Covenant. A covenant means you've promised somebody something. Covenant. I covenant with you that this is what I'm going to do. God was making a promise with His people. I will dwell with you. An Ark of Covenant. In your Bibles, if you're doing a study on this, you'll find it is also called the Ark of Testimony. You see that in our reading tonight. The Ark of Testimony. I think we all know what a testimony is. Say, we're going to have testimonies tonight. Will somebody get up and give a testimony? And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stand up and tell what God has done in your life, what God is doing, where you have witnessed something, and this is what has occurred. So I want to just say, regarding this Ark of the Covenant, was God's covenant of saying, I will dwell with you. My presence will be with you. Does that relate to us in the 21st century? I think it does. That God would be never leave us nor forsake us. And number two, it's an Ark of Testimony. That is not on God's part, but that is on our part to say, I have seen the Lord. I have been with the Lord. I have experienced the altar of sacrifice. I have experienced His cleansing. I've experienced His light. I've experienced the fellowship of the bread that He supplies. I've experienced the communication in prayer, the incense. I have experienced the presence, the presence of God through the veil into the presence of God. I've experienced that. It was the Ark of Testimony. That means, young people, you ought to have a testimony. You ought to have a witness. You ought to be able to say to some friend, you ought to be able to say to your buddies, you ought to be able to say to your girlfriends, boyfriends, you ought to say to your family, to this world, I have a testimony. And my testimony begins with an altar. It continues with a washing. It continues with His light. It continues with His bread. It continues with prayer. It continues into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. It is God's covenant that He would dwell with us. It is our testimony of what we've experienced. Is everybody with me? There was one thing else that was in there. We've left that third thing out. What was that? Aaron's budded rod. Sometimes we mix that up with the rod that Moses held up over the Red Sea, and the waters parted. This is not the rod. That's not the rod. This is Aaron's rod that budded. You have to do a little bit of homework in your Old Testament to find out what was Aaron's rod all about. Those of you that are Bible students, you're understanding that there was an experience that came in the life of Israel when God said, Aaron is to be my high priest. And what was the response of the Israelites? Israelites said, we don't want Eli. We don't want Aaron to be our high priest. We want somebody else. In other words, what they were saying is, God, we don't want your leadership in our life. We don't want your choice of authority in our life. We want to choose and we want to decide. Here was God's direction in his life, not only of his power, not only of his presence, but here was a demonstration of God's choice of leadership. And God saying, I know what's best for you, teenager. I know what's best for you, adult. receive my will in your life and allow me to lead in your life. Allow me to be the Lord of your life and allow me to give leadership in your life. By the way, we need that today. We need that today. Could I remind you, just before we move on to the history of what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, could I remind you that every time the high priest representing God's people went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, into the Shekinah presence of God, and there he saw this Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubims that were over and above that. And every time that he looked at the three items that were in that Ark of the Covenant, he saw failure upon his part as the high priest. And it reflected upon the failure of God's people. That's why I think it's called the mercy seat. You say, why? Because there was the two tablets, the perfect law of God. And which one of them in those Old Testament days could say, we have kept the whole law. We have kept perfectly all that God has said in the commandments that he has laid down for us. Nobody. And who here tonight, young or old, who here tonight can say, I'll tell you what, preacher, I've kept the whole Bible my whole life. I've been a Christian all of my life and kept the whole Bible. There's not one of us that can say that we have kept the Word of God. All we can say is we have failed. We have failed the Word of God. What about the manna? When we learn about the lesson of the manna, we find out that God not only provided and gave provision for them, but what did they do? They griped and complained and murmured and said, we're tired of this manna. We're tired of this old thing. We want something else, God. We know that you've given this, and that's kind of miraculous, but we're just tired of this manna. And which of us tonight, as which of that generation, which of this generation can say, everything in my whole life I've just accepted to God, and everything I have given thanks. I'm just contented as anybody could be. I'm always glad for what God gives me. None of us. Absolutely none of them and none of us. And thirdly, we can think in terms of Aaron's budded rod. The fact is that many times of our own life's experience, even as Christians, we have griped about that preacher, or we have griped about that person in the church, or we have griped about that spouse, or we have griped about this and that leadership that God has brought into our lives, and we've rejected or complained to God about that. Here's the point. Every time the Old Testament high priest came in there, he saw failure of God's word. I've not kept God's word. He saw failure as far as griping about God's leadership. He saw failure of griping and murmuring about circumstances, environment in our life. He saw all of that. And thank God, he did exactly what we can do in the New Testament, and that is sprinkle the blood of Jesus Christ upon our failures and all of our remorse of our failures in our Christian life, and say, thank God, I still can come into the presence of God. The high priest could still come in, even though he was face to face with those things. I'm simply saying tonight in all of this, folks, how important the Bible puts a premium upon the Christian, upon the person in the New Testament, according to Hebrews chapter 10. Let us go through the veil. Let us go through the veil into the presence of the Lord. All of that being said, let me give you just a little brief history. Bear with me. Don't go to sleep on me, please. I'll go fast and quickly as I can. But let me go as quickly as I can about the history of that Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Listen closely. How was the Ark to be carried? The Bible says it was to be carried only by the Levites. Whenever it was to be carried, God gave exactly instructions. In fact, David gave an opportunity to testify of the Old Testament, how it's to be carried. And you know how serious God was about how that Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. They were put to death because they did not follow that. We find in the Old Testament, the Ark is last mentioned for 38 years in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 44. Remember Kadesh Barnea, when Israel failed and refused to go into the promised land because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion, because they wanted to go back to Egypt, and they were defeated because they left the Ark of the Covenant behind and they were defeated. That's how important it was historically in the Old Testament. The Bible says The ark was mentioned again in Joshua chapter 3. You all remember that if you have a casual understanding of the Old Testament. Come to Joshua, 40 years of wandering, and that generation has finally died off, and the new generation under Joshua's leadership is going on in to conquer the land, and they're going to cross the river. And you remember, the Levites are out leading the way with the Ark of the Covenant, doing it the right way, and as soon as they stepped into the water with the Ark of the Covenant, the water split apart, and they walk across the flooded Jordan River on dry ground. Remember that? That's the next time within 38 years that we find in the Bible the Ark of the Covenant being mentioned again. The Ark of the Covenant was carried again to gain victory over Israel's enemies. Read the Bible, the Old Testament, over and over again. Joshua leading the armies of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant goes before them, and they defeat, and they defeat, and they defeat, and they defeat this nation, and they defeat that people. And all the time, your Bible's saying the Ark of the Covenant was leading the way. That's how important it is. The Ark of the Covenant. Then we find that the Ark of the Covenant was born again by a few priests, not only in the Jordan River, but the Ark comes to a place, and I want you to all remember this, a little Bible study tonight. The Ark of the Covenant finally comes to rest at a place called Shiloh. Shiloh. Kind of put that in your noggin, because that's important not only for this message tonight, but it's in the Bible. The Ark finally rests at Shiloh, and they establish and erect the tabernacle there. The altar's there. The laver's there. The candlesticks are there. The table of showbread is there. The incense is there. That huge veil is there. And inside is the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant is there. Where is that place called church? Talk to me. Where is it? Shiloh. Shiloh. And during that time, you read about that in Joshua chapter 18, verses 1, 8 through 10. During that time, the judges come to view. You read about the judges in our Old Testament. And the ark, during all of that time, is still in Shiloh. All during the judges' time in the Bible, the ark is still in this place called Shiloh. And then we read, during the days of Samuel, the ark is taken from the tabernacle. During the days of Samuel, the ark is taken from the tabernacle. The Bible describes that kind of day as, listen carefully, it's described as a day when men were doing that which is right in their own eyes. Remember that phrase? Everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Forget the Bible. That's your interpretation. We're just doing, if it feels good, do it. They were doing that which was right in their own eyes. Where is this place called? Shiloh. It's all taking place during that time. It was a day when Israel was in sin. They were not driving out their enemies. God said, I want you to drive out all the enemies. And they did not drive out all the enemies. They left a few here. They left a few there. They left a few there. All the while, the ark was in Shiloh, in the Holy of Holies. And then the Bible says Eli came up to the forefront, and he became the high priest. Eli, the high priest. We all know about Eli, because he had two evil sons. He had Hophni and Phinehas as their sons. And the Bible describes them, too, in the Bible, but as the sons of Belial. Isn't that sad? These were the guys that were serving and doing the sacrificing. Eli's sons. Sons of Belial, which means sons of the devil. They're the ones that were washing themselves. They were going through all the rituals and the rites, lighting the candlestick. They were dealing and keeping the bread fresh out on the table of showbread. They were keeping the lights lit here they were keeping the incense going here on the incense. They were doing all of those kinds of things, but they were the sons of Belial. And you read a little bit about their life. They were worthless. They were worthless. They were individuals that were immoral, hypocritical. You talk about hypocrisy. How could sons of Belial, worthless sons, sons of the devil, be sacrificing animals that would one day project and be a symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Only they were living in immorality and going through these things. Washing, are you kidding me? They were anything but clean. Light, were they living by the light that God had given? No, not at all. They were walking in darkness. Fellowshipping, yes, fellowshipping with darkness and not with light. The Bible says, what fellowship hath darkness with light? Prayer? Are you kidding me? Talking to God and having communication with God? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that was going on. This was all taking place at what place? Kind of quiet. Where is it taking place? Shiloh. That's exactly right. And impurity was going on. All this was going on in the tent. All of this was going on in the tent. If you want to make an application tonight, think of what's going on in America's churches tonight that have process, that will celebrate Easter this Easter. And think about some of those people that we hear about that sometimes comes out in the news that are molesting children and that are having multiple affairs going on in the church. Tell me about that kind of thing and say, maybe there's a relationship or there's something we can relate to in the 21st century, perhaps. That was going on at Shiloh under Eli's and Eli's sons. And then the ark is taken out of the tabernacle to do a battle with the Philistines. You remember that? They said, if we're gonna win this battle against the Philistines, they're so mighty, we've got to have this little chest here. And so against the instructions of God, the armies of Israel take this Ark of the Covenant, God's promise of His presence, God's promise of His dwelling with men, His presence. And they take this like it was some little fetish, some little magical potion, some little cross around to wear as a necklace around their neck that's going to give them some kind of victory over this mighty army of the Philistines. And they take it, and the lesson here is that the people of God, God's people, with the Ark of the Covenant, were defeated. And the Bible says something that all of us ought to remember. Because God said, right over this tabernacle, since the Ark of the Covenant has been taken during this time at Shiloh, since the Ark of the Covenant has been taken during this kind of time of immorality, hypocrisy, and all kinds of things, He said, write this over the tabernacle, Ichabod. Ichabod. And everybody here tonight ought to understand what that word means. The glory has departed. The glory of God has departed. Well, Shiloh was there. The tabernacle was there. The altar was there. The laver was there. The candlestick was still there. The table of showbread was there. The incense was there. The Holy of Holies was there. Ichabod. The glory of God had departed. The glory of God had departed. I look at that and I say to God's people tonight, there's a huge lesson. There's a huge lesson that goes to all of us, and every member of an independent Baptist church ought to listen to what I'm saying, including every young person. And that is, you and I are living in a day when we can go on just like everything's normal. We can go on and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins. Thank you, Lord, cleanse me, wash me from my sins. Lord, give me guidance in my life. Lord, I need to make a right decision here. Lord, thank you for the fellowship and the fun time we have in the youth group. Thank you for the fellowship we have at church at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and we pray our little prayers. But the glory of God has departed, and Israel has been defeated. Here's the lesson, the principle. The principle is, God guards His holiness and will allow Israel to be defeated when there's sin in the camp. Because God will care more about His holiness and His character than He cares about us praying for revival, praying for God's blessing, praying for God to bless the fellowship, praying for God to guide us to make the right decision. Are you getting the picture? There's a lot of, all the while sin is going on in the camp, and all the while the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, has been taken out. God says, I will guard my holiness more than give a church revival. You can pray for revival until you're blue in the face, but while there's sin in the camp and there's this kind of stuff going on, I'm not listening. I'm not hearing. Ichabod, the glory has departed. I want to just make application. Now, Debbie, we're ready to take that plane off, and this is the message tonight, all right? The message is simply this. The arkless church. The arkless Christian. I don't want to get in tonight. If I'm talking to preachers tonight, I would talk to you tonight about how we can have all of the bands and the drums and all that set and put on a nice a play, and I know you have plays, and I know you have an orchestra. I'm not trying to make an application there. I'm just saying I can show you churches all over Southern California that are going to be this Sunday drawing thousands of people because they've got a great band, and because they've got a great orchestra, because they've got a great theater going on, and because they've got all kinds of entertainment, and they've got all of these things, and you can have all of that. But if you don't have the Ark of the Covenant, friend, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. But I'm not talking tonight about the arkless church. I'm talking tonight about the arkless Christian. The arkless Christian. I'm talking tonight, and this is a sermon. I'm talking about the arkless Christian that can say, thank you, Lord, there was a time and place in my life. There was a time and place in my life when I got saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know if I die tonight, I know I'm going to heaven. You've got all that down. They're Christians by the truckload like that. And they say, dear Lord, forgive me my sins, maybe on a daily basis, maybe on a weekly basis, maybe every so often, Lord, wash me from my sins. And they're utilizing the laver. And there are those in our churches that are saying, oh God, give us light. Help me to make the right decisions. Give me wisdom. Lord, help me along this line. Lord, thank you for the fellowship in our church. Oh Lord, we just thank you that we can come and we got basketball tonight and we've got good food and we're just having such a great time. And thank you for the fellowship. We just have some of my best friends at this church. And we come and we can have our little prayer meetings and pray a prayer and say a prayer, as some of my neighbors say. Say a prayer. And sometimes we as Christians are saying prayers and not praying prayers. You can do all of that. Watch this. You can have done all of that. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having a testimony of salvation. Nothing wrong with saying, God, forgive us sins. If you're willing to repent of sin and willing to confess sin biblically, as we talked about in the Brother Tom's class this morning, and if you're willing to earnestly seek the will of God, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with fellowship. Nothing wrong with prayer meetings and prayer, individual prayer. But the Bible says, and look at it again over here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just look at it with our eyes. Hebrews 10 is, you say, well, that's to us. That's New Testament. Okay, let's go. Having therefore, verse 19, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's not talking there about the altar. It's not talking there about the laver. It's not talking here about the candlesticks. It's not talking there about the fellowship, the table of hope, showbread. It's not talking here about prayer time. It's talking about entering through that veil that has been torn in two and twain from the top to the bottom into the place in the Old Testament where the high priest only went once a year into the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And I'm talking to Christians tonight, young people, as well as adults. Tonight I want to challenge you, because you can have all of these things in your life, in our lives. But I want to question, are we going through the veil into this place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is? Because that's exactly what your Bible says here. Brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Folks, there's no way we can get in there any more than the high priest unless we can plead tonight the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood. We have that boldness tonight, the Bible says, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. How? Through the veil. Go through that veil. That is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest, that's Jesus Christ, over the house of God, let us draw near. Okay, here it is. Watch your Bibles. First of all, we're to come into that place through the veil with a true heart. True heart. Teenagers, I'm not picking on you tonight. I just want to make sure, young people, you feel like you're part of this message. Because my heart goes out to our teenagers of this generation. I'm a pastor of over 40 years. And I want to tell you, what I'm seeing right now starts to concern me. Let me use that word, concern me. I'm seeing young people who go to Christian schools, to go to home schools. They go to the Wednesday night clubs and learn, memorize all kinds of verses. They do all of these kinds of things. They go to youth group activities. They've got a lot of things up here in the head. But I'm concerned that they get something down here about 6 inches below your collarbone and a little bit to the left, your heart. That's why the book of Proverbs to teenagers says, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And God says, young people, when you go through these, yes, you have a salvation testimony. Yes, you thank Jesus for forgiveness of sin and his light and wisdom. And you thank God for fellowship that you can have with one another and prayer. But God wants you to go through this veil with your heart being true, honest, that you're the same person to one another as you are to mom and dad, that you're the same to mom and dad as you are to these people, that you're so transparent. You don't care who sees your life. Your life, your heart is true. It's exposed. Nobody needs to hide from that. And that's true for every one of us as adults. Oh, people of God, we need a baptism of hearts that are true. True. That when people see us, we are who we are. We're what we say we are. There's a transparency. And God says, having boldness to enter in through that veil, through his flesh, come with a true heart. What else does it say? Not only come with a true heart, but in full assurance of faith. Faith is just believing God, trusting God, that your faith is real. Full assurance of faith. Well, I pray and I do these things, go soul winning, but is God really listening? Is God really hearing me? And our hearts are full of doubt. Not just Old Testament. Sometimes we as New Testament Christians pale in our faith to trust God, to believe God, to have full assurance in God, full assurance not only of our salvation, but the full assurance that God is God, God is in heaven, God is real, God is living of the resurrection and Easter time. He's a living God, he's coming back, and I'm going to live with him forever. Full assurance of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. In the Word of God. And I see something else here. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkling. Because I come into that presence and I see that chest. And I see the Word of God. And that Word of God becomes a mirror to me. Isn't that true? The Word of God is a mirror. I see myself in the Bible. That's why the Bible is so relevant and so important in all of our lives, because it's here that I see the light exposed to my own life and I say, whoa, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I get that. And I say, Lord, the tablets there, the stones, here's where I failed. Here's where I come short. Oh, God, cleanse me, renew me, wash me, make me as white as snow. Oh, God, do a work in my heart. I want to come with the sprinkling of your blood. Wash me, bathe me in your blood. Cleanse me, O Lord, from all of my sin in my life. Make me clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then I see that it says not only a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, but our bodies washed with pure water. Bodies washed. What it's basically saying, folks, is God wants us to realize that when we're coming into the holy presence of God, he wants us to be like him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for he is holy. Be holy, for he is holy. Holiness has two factors. It has two dimensions. One, holiness means to hate sin, because God's highest attribute is his holiness. God hates sin. Just as much as he did in the Old Testament, God hates sin. You be holy as I am holy. In other words, he expects us to hate sin. Not to love it. Not to nurse it. Not to warm up to it. Not to try to accommodate it. But to hate sin. And number two, it means to demand purity. Demand purity. I wonder if that's not one of the greatest needs of our generation right now, is holiness. To hate sin and to demand purity. You know what this world needs to see? Christians, young people, and adults, all of us, that hate sin and demand purity. Oh, that God would raise up a generation that would not just be satisfied to have an ark, to have a tabernacle with an altar of sacrifice and with a laver, and just satisfied to have a little light, and just satisfied to have a little bit of fellowship, and just to have a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, no. let us, with the boldness, the Bible says, go through the veil. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. Maybe I'm talking to just me. I want to go through the veil. I don't believe in visions that I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to have these kind of extra stellar kinds of experiences. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about maybe I can relate to what it does say in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses saw him who was invisible. Moses saw him who was invisible. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. But somehow I've got to believe, reading this passage, that there's relevance in the Old Testament tabernacle. And there's relevance in the Holy of Holies of coming into this holiest presence of God, as the Bible describes it here in Hebrews chapter 10, that I can have that experience with God, and I covet the experience and testimony of every young person to be able to say, I know that God. I know that place in the Holy of Holies. I've been there. I've just seen Jesus, and I tell you, He's alive. I wish and covet for every adult that you'd understand what I'm saying. Oh, thank God for all of these. But friend, don't stop there. The Bible says we've got a boldness to come into the presence of God. I've just seen Jesus. I challenge you tonight. And if you've not been there, or it's been a while, why don't we just take some time to get on our face tonight and say, God, that's your word. And if there's a place that I'm to be, even though I see failures in the Ark of the Covenant, in all of these areas, I sprinkle that blood and come by the boldness of the blood of Christ. I want that presence. I want that intimacy. I want that intimacy with a holy God, not bearing the sins of what we've done, but dealing with them that are the things that are provided there and with the blood of Christ. What a week, Easter week, to be able to say, this Easter week, I've been the presence of the Lord. I don't want to be an arkless Christian. Shiloh was a church. Shiloh was a Christian, but it had no ark. Which of us tonight are arkless Christians? Let's be honest with God as we pray tonight.